Take your Bibles this evening and turn with me to Romans chapter 6. And I'll read verses 1 through 14 of Romans 6. These are the words of the Apostle Paul writing to the Christians in the church at Rome. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Amen. Well, let's once again look to God in prayer and ask for his help as we come to the ministry of his word this evening. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for all your mercies. And we especially thank you for your saving mercies in Jesus Christ, your Son. Thank you for bringing us together here on the Lord's Day and that we can hear your word proclaimed and we can worship you together in the Holy Spirit. Help us now. Help me to preach by the power of your Spirit and grant us all your Holy Spirit so that we might understand your word and meekly receive it, knowing that it is the implanted word that is able to save our souls. Hear us and help us, for we ask this all in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, everyone knows, as our brother Frank DeWanna mentioned this morning, that it's Easter Sunday, unless you live in a closet or something like that, I think he said. And as you know as well, we frequently take the occasion on these days that are called Easter Sunday to preach on the subject of the resurrection. That's what was done this morning here from this pulpit. And this today is also an occasion, this evening, when we have a baptism. And that's what led me to this text, which connects the resurrection of Jesus Christ with the baptism of a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, Romans 6 also connects Christ's death with the baptism of a believer. And so we could say these three things come together for us anyway on this day: the resurrection of Christ, the death of Christ. We'll be observing the Lord's Supper, which says, in which the scripture says that whenever we observe the Lord's Supper, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And then, of course, the baptism of a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, Savannah. And these three things came together, and they also come together in this text, Romans 6, the first half of the text, chapter especially. What is it that from a biblical perspective brings these things together: the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and the baptism of a believer. You could probably all figure it out if I let you read the text again. A number of you probably already have the answer in your minds. The thing that brings these things together, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and the baptism of a believer, is the union of the believer with Jesus Christ. The union of Christ and every believer is a significant Bible doctrine. Think of all the times in the New Testament that you read the words, in particular in Paul's epistles, in Christ, speaking about the believer being in Christ, being blessed in Christ, being joined to Christ, and so on. It's a significant Bible doctrine, the doctrine of the union of the believer with the Lord Jesus. Furthermore, the union of the believer with Jesus Christ is the basis of our salvation. If you are a Christian sitting here tonight, you can say that that is the basis of your salvation. Every good thing that comes to you as a Christian, whether here or in the age to come, every saving thing that happens to you happens by virtue of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I simply want to highlight a number of things, and then we'll end up in this text of Romans 6 regarding this matter of our union to Jesus Christ and all the blessings that come to us because of that union. First of all, Christians are united to Christ, the Bible teaches, from even before the world began. We are chosen in him. That's the language of the Bible. Turn over to a familiar text, Ephesians chapter 1. And I'll read verses 3 and 4. Well, I'll read verses 3 through 5 of Ephesians chapter 1. But the verse I especially have in mind is verse 4. But just to get the first part of the sentence, we'll start at verse 3. Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." There's the point I made. Every blessing we have comes by virtue of our union with Christ. But now here's the thing I want to focus on here. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. We were chosen by God from before the foundation of the world, and here it states that we were chosen in Christ. We were really in union with Christ in some way, not experientially, but really, factually, spiritually, even before the foundation of the world, even before we had an actual physical existence in this world. God chose every one of his people who would ever come to faith in him before this world ever began in Jesus Christ. There's the beginning, we could say, of our union with Christ. You're all familiar, or most of you would be familiar with that passage at the end of Romans chapter 8, where Paul asks the question, what can separate us from the love of Christ? And the answer is nothing can separate us. And that's Paul's conclusion, whether life or death or principalities or powers. He says nothing is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I know that that passage especially has in view the time of this life in which we live until glory, until forever and ever and ever. Nothing will be able to separate a Christian from the love of God in Jesus Christ. But if we think about it, that statement is really true if we go all the way back to, like we say, eternity past. Before the foundation of the world, once God chose us in Christ, it's true regarding every person that God chose, every person that he set his love on in Jesus Christ, He could never be separated from his love. It's true from before the foundation of the world until forever and ever and ever. So, first of all, believers are united to Christ before the world began. But then secondly, Christians are united to Christ, or we could say were united to Christ, when he carried out his saving work on this earth. We were united to Christ, if we're Christians, if we are elect, when he carried out his saving work on this earth. And I mean, first of all, when he lived and died as a man in the place of his people, we were united to him. Just like we all, in some way, were united to Adam when Adam was in the garden. Every one of us was united to Adam. I remember years ago, Pastor Donnelly preached on the subject of heaven and hell. Some of you heard those sermons. I was not present for those sermons, but I heard about them, and so I read the book. I waited till the book came out. And I remember him quoting the Puritan Thomas Goodwin. And he talked about how Thomas Goodwin had this illustration about Adam and about Christ. And he said that Adam, it was as if he was a giant man, and he had a belt around his waist, and there were millions of little hooks on that belt. And when he did what he did in the garden, when he transgressed God's commandment and ate of the fruit of the tree, he represented every human being who would ever come into being. And when he sinned, as Scripture says, we sinned in him. But the same is true of Jesus Christ regarding all of his people. When he perfectly obeyed his parents as a young child and a young man, when he perfectly obeyed the law of God, including all the ritual laws of the Old Testament as he grew up and until the day that he died, he did it in the place of every one of his people. Let's look at Romans chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Romans 5, verses 18 and 19. This speaks about this reality of our being united to Christ when he carried out his saving work on this earth. It says there, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. That's speaking about the sin of Adam. That was the one man's offense when he transgressed God's commandment not to eat of that tree. Judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. All died in him. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. And I think when it speaks about Christ's one righteous act, I take that to mean it's referring to the entirety of his life, including his death on the cross. He did everything that God commanded him to do in his holy law, and he did everything that God demanded of him as the Messiah, the Savior of his people. It was all one package, and it was one righteous act. But the point is, just as we were hanging on Adam's belt, so that when he sinned, we sinned, and when he died, Scripture says, we died. So we were hanging, if we're elect, on Christ's belt, and we're all justified, his people are, on the basis not of any good we have done, but on the basis of the good he did, the one man's righteous act. It's credited to every one of his people. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. We were united to him when he carried out his saving work on this earth. First, when he lived and died as a man. But then secondly, we were united to Christ when he rose from the dead. Look at Romans 4:25, the last verse of Romans 4. Speaking of Christ, it says, he was delivered up because of our offenses. That's his death again. So we were in him when he died. Our sins, therefore, were punished in him. And they were all put away. And that's why they're forgiven. Because everything that needed to be suffered for every one of your sins, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, it has been suffered. As Mr. DeWanna mentioned this morning, your sins, if you're a Christian, will not be brought up in the judgment. They were brought up in a judgment already, if you're a Christian, and they were nailed to the cross, and they're put in the tomb, never ever to come out again. But it goes on to say in Romans 4:25, and he was raised because of our justification. If Christ had not been raised from the dead, this text is saying, you would not be justified. You could not be justified. But he did rise from the dead, and every Christian, every one of God's elect, was in him when he rose from the dead. And that is why, at least that's part of the reason, why during the course of your earthly life, when you come to faith in him, you are justified. Because of your union with Jesus Christ. You were united to Christ when he rose from the dead. You see that in 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 21 and 22. 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22. Drawing that analogy again, just as we have it in Romans chapter 5, between Adam and Jesus Christ, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, 21, for since by man came death, Adam, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, we died because of our sins, because of our sin in Adam, because of our union with him, he was our representative head, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. So we're united to Christ. We were when he rose from the dead, if we are his people. So first of all, we're united to Christ since before the foundation of the world. We were chosen in him. Second, we were united to Christ when he carried out his saving work on this earth, both in his death and his resurrection. Third, we are united to Christ, or if it's a matter of the past tense for us, we were united to Christ at our conversion. Our conversion is the beginning of our experiencing our union with Christ. When you come into this world, even if you're elect, you do not experience union with Christ. The Bible says, then, when you're still in your sins, you are under, excuse me, I did miss one thing. There. All right. We were united to Christ at our conversion. We came into this world sinners. We were lost and undone in our sins. We were without hope, as Paul says, and without God in this world. We were under the cloud of God's wrath. We were not experiencing peace with God, as it speaks of in Romans chapter 5. We weren't enjoying communion with God. We began to experience union with Christ when we came to believe in him, when we repented of our sins and trusted in Christ. That was the beginning of our experiencing union with Christ. That was the beginning of our experiencing communion with him, living communion with Jesus Christ. And this is where baptism comes in. Baptism is for believers. Why is it for believers? Because baptism marks the beginning of our experiencing our union with Christ. It symbolizes our coming into union with Christ through faith in him. And that is what baptism is about. And that's why we have that language, or part of what baptism is about anyway, that's why we have that language of Romans chapter 6. In Romans 6, 8, it says, if we died with Christ, we believe we shall live with him. When it says, if we died with Christ there, it's talking about in the course of our life. We died with Christ, not when he was on the cross, though it's true that we did, but we died with him experientially when we came to faith in him. That's what can be said about every one of us, should be able to be said about every one of us who has been baptized. That's what we trust can be said about Savannah, that she died with Christ when she trusted in him. That's what we, the people of Trinity Baptist Church, believe about Savannah. That's what the pastors of the church believe about Savannah. That's why we baptize Savannah. We believe that she has undergone that change that we call conversion. So think of it in terms of the people to whom Paul was writing the epistle to the Romans. At one time, they were not Christians. They did not believe in Jesus Christ. They did not follow him. They were sinners. Some were Jewish sinners. Some were Greek sinners or Roman sinners. Some may have been very great sinners, gross sinners even. Others maybe were not so great sinners, if you will. They had morally upright lives. Probably many of the Jewish believers in Rome could have been described that way, but they were still sinners. They still didn't know God. They weren't born again. They didn't have new life. They didn't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. Whatever they were like as unbelievers, they were without hope and without God in this world. Then, one day, they heard the gospel. As we heard this morning, they didn't hear it through the Apostle Paul, because when he wrote the epistle to the Romans, he hadn't visited Rome yet. But they heard it through someone. And they heard that gospel. They heard that they were estranged from God, the maker of heaven and earth, because of their sins. They heard that they needed to repent of their sins and turn from them and trust in Jesus Christ. They heard in the gospel that they could find forgiveness with God through Jesus Christ, who died in the place of sinners like them. They heard all of that. And then the Holy Spirit worked in their hearts, and they repented. And they believed the gospel, and they trusted in Jesus Christ. And as of that moment, they were reconciled to God. They had their sins forgiven. They were washed away. They became new creatures in Christ. They had a new allegiance. It wasn't to themselves anymore. It wasn't to their sins. It was to Jesus Christ, their Lord. They had a new life. Before, they served idols. They served themselves. They served their lusts. But it's not that way anymore. They now sought to obey the Lord Jesus Christ and to live their lives for his glory. And therefore, it was right for those people to become part of the visible community of Christ's people. Right for them to become part of the visible body of Christ, which the Bible also calls the church. It was right for them to do that. And in the New Testament, baptism is the way that people enter the visible body of Jesus Christ. That's how we enter the church. Even people who don't believe in believers' baptism like we do, almost every Christian church does believe that baptism is the way to enter the church of Christ, because we see that in the Bible. But the thing is, we also see in the Bible that it is believers who are to be baptized and brought into the church of Christ. And therefore, baptism, and that's how Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 6, baptism represents not what we hope someday God will do in a person's life. It represents, it pictures what God has done in a person's life. They died to sin, and they rose to newness of life. And that's what happened in the life of Savannah, and that's why Savannah was baptized here this evening. God saved her, and in her baptism, she was testifying to that reality, and now, having been baptized, she is being added to a visible body of Jesus Christ, a local church, in this case, Trinity Baptist Church. So, we are united to Christ, or were united in our election long ago. We were united to Christ during the course of his earthly life when he died for our sins and rose from the dead. We were united to Christ at the time of our conversion. That's when we began to experience it. Fourth, we will be united to Christ in our resurrection. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22 once again, if you're still there. I'm still there. It says, "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. Like it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, that the dead in Christ will rise first. Death does not separate people from Jesus Christ. When we die, even if our bodies are in the grave, we will not only be in Christ, our spirits will be in glory in heaven, but we will be in Christ in terms of our union with him. It's an indissoluble union. It can never, ever be broken. Once we're in it for good. So we're united to Jesus Christ in our resurrection. We will rise in him. Even though we die, we will still rise because death cannot sever us from him. As I quoted earlier from Romans chapter 8, neither death nor life will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And now finally, we are united to Christ in all those ways and all those things, but we are united to Christ in the Christian life. We're united to him as we live the Christian life. And that's the focus of Romans 6. This is the truth that Jesus was referring to when he spoke in John chapter 15 about our needing to abide in him. Listen to the words of John 15, 4 and 5. He said, "Abide in me and I in you." We are in one another. We're at union with each other. "As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." We are united to Christ in the Christian life. And let's just look at the impact of union with Christ in his death and then in his resurrection. First, in his death. And now we are in Romans 6. Let me just read a few of these verses that make statements about this. Our union with Christ in his death. Verse 3. "Or do you not know that as many as of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Verse 6, the first part of the verse. "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him." That's why we can say it's talking about conversion. That's when the old man was crucified. "Our old man was crucified with him that the body of sin might be done away with." And then verse 11, the first part of the verse. "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin." It's referring to your conversion and your union with Christ in his death. You died then to sin. And then verse 12, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts." Verses like that go a long way to explain the great difference between a Christian and an unbeliever, don't they? The Christian is someone who has died to sin. The unbeliever is someone that, even as we heard this morning, though he wishes he could change, though he wishes he would get rid of his sins that dog him and that perhaps even come close to, if not ruin, his life. There are people who lose jobs, who lose estates, who lose spouses, who lose families because of their sin. You think they don't feel it? They do feel it, and many of them hate those sins. Not as much as they should, not as much as they would if they died to sin through faith in Christ, but they wish they could break the power of their sin, but they can't. But that's the difference between a non-Christian and a Christian. A Christian has died to sin so that when sin says to a non-Christian, "Jump," he says, "How high?" But the Christian says, "No, by the grace of God." And those are the implications of the Christian's death to sin. If you look at verse 1 and 2 here of Romans 6, Paul says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul's answer is certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? If you're a Christian and someone says to you, "Now it doesn't matter, you can still do all these things because you're forgiven," to the Christian, that idea is unthinkable. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? That's death to sin that is part of our experience because of our union with Christ. Verses 6 and 7, the last part of verse 6 there. After Paul says that the body of sin might be done away with, the old man being crucified, he says that has happened. Why? So that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. So there's death to sin, that characterizes a Christian, freedom from sin. And then also, verse 11 and verse 12, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Those are implications of our having died to sin based on our union with Jesus Christ. And remember, we're talking here about the experience of the Christian, not something that happened in eternity, not something that happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus hung on a cross. There were things that happened then. Real spiritual realities and transactions, you could say, took place. But now in Romans 6, we're talking about the life of the Christian. And so Paul is saying to the Christian, you're dead to sin. Don't listen to it. And Savannah, when sin comes knocking like it has all your life, what the Bible is saying to you here and now is your answer to sin needs to be, Savannah isn't here anymore. She's dead to you. She's gone. I looked and she was no longer there. That's how you should think. Now I know that there is remaining sin. Paul teaches about it and the reality of it and the power of it in Romans chapter 7. But if there is a fundamental change that has occurred in a person that we just looked at as conversion, and Paul is writing about here, if there's a fundamental change that is so significant that it can be called death, then it is right to question if somebody doesn't exhibit that fundamental change in his life, it's right for him to question whether he even is a Christian. If he can't see it in his life, and that's what Romans 6 is talking about, it's right for you to question whether it has even happened in your life. You're dead to sin. Don't listen to it. Or as it says in verses 6 and 7, you are freed from sin. You're no longer the slave of sin if you're a Christian, so that you can say to sin, you are not the boss of me anymore. I know our indwelling sin is still a reality. I know that indwelling sin still has great power, but I also believe that death to sin is a reality. And we all need to believe that. And so you say to yourself, when you see sin from within even, rising with its ugly head and trying to draw you away from God and away from Christ and away from your profession of faith, you say to yourself, Jesus Christ has freed me from sin by his death. I'm not going there anymore. Or you think in terms of Romans 6, 11 and 12, where Paul concludes, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body. You need to realize the fact that you're dead to sin. And say, I will not obey my lusts. I will not obey my sinful desires. I will not let them reign in me. Instead, I will present my members to God and to him alone. In John Murray's commentary on Romans, he gives an illustration using on this text here. And his illustration is about slaves who back in the 1860s were freed. And there was what was called, most of you would know about this, the Emancipation Proclamation. And it said that slaves were free. So if they had masters, they could get up in the morning, as of that day of the proclamation, and they could leave the field, they could leave their quarters where they lived, their slave quarters, they could leave the mansion and walk out without any repercussions. And he says, not all of them necessarily did. They needed to know that they had the right to do it, and then they had to do it. And this is kind of like what Paul says. And this is a battle for Christians. We have remaining sin, as I said. We are free from sin. And the Apostle Paul says you should meditate on that reality. You should count the scripture as true, no matter how much you feel the power of sin in your heart and in your life. And you should walk away from sin. Don't act like a slave who's been told he can walk away but doesn't believe it. Don't do that. Savannah, don't do that. Don't ever do that. Don't, somewhere down the road, break our hearts who are here today and witnessed this glorious, happy time of your baptism. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. It's a sad but common experience for people who have been Christians for a long time. When you've been a Christian for a long time, you see friends and acquaintances that you've had over the years of your life, the decades of your life, who do fall away from their profession of faith in Christ. I don't only say that to Savannah, I say that to every one of you sitting here today. Maybe you've even been walking with the Lord 30 years, 40 years, 50 years or more. You're not home yet. Press on. Don't ever, ever turn back from following Jesus. So there's the impact of union with Christ in his death, and then finally, the impact of union with Christ in his resurrection. Romans 6 and verse 5, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." Now notice, as we read these other texts, when it says we shall be united with him in the likeness of his resurrection, it's not talking about the day of resurrection. That would be a true statement if it were. It's not talking about that here. Look at verse 8. "Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." And now verses 10 and 11. "For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So it's true that if we died to sin in Christ, we will be united with him in the day of resurrection. But Paul is talking about a present reality for Christians. He's talking about your life today and tomorrow and the next day and as long as you're in this body. So if we're united to him in the likeness of his resurrection, that means we live as if we really have been united with him during the course of our earthly life. Notice the implications, verses 12 through 14. "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." That's talking about this life. That's how a person united to Christ in his resurrection lives. That's how he demonstrates resurrection life before the resurrection day. Verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Those are the implications. You say, I'm united to Christ by virtue of my faith in him. Paul's answer is, then live that way. That's what we need to do. So determine, Christian, that this is your life from now on, a life of following Christ. Savannah, determine that. I know you are determined, but I'm saying baptism is not an insignificant thing. If you ever wonder if it is, read through Romans 6 again. Determine that this is going to be your life, that you have decided to follow Jesus, as we say in that chorus, no turning back. You're very young. Your most difficult days, I don't know this for a fact, but I think it's likely, your most difficult days are probably ahead of you. And so press on and determine that you will press on. I was baptized just about 40 years ago now. That is still my goal, that I press on, I follow Jesus Christ until that day when he comes again. My goal is to not turn back. My goal is to persevere. It is to glorify Jesus Christ, whether by my life or by my death. And we, the members of Trinity Baptist Church, your Christian brethren, all urge you, Savannah, to keep that as your goal as well, so long as you live in this world. The reward of your doing that will be worth every bit of effort, every bit of pain, every heartache, and every tear. We sing in one of our hymns, "Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God?" And of course, the answer is no, it's not. But the church is a friend of grace to help you on to God, and we are all here to help you. May God make the people of TBC a blessing to you, and may he make you a blessing to us. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for these reminders about what you have done in our lives. If we are your people, you have done all these things by virtue of our union in Christ. You have done them in Christ. We bless you for that, Father, and we do confess here this night that every good thing that we are, every good thing we ever have, especially in terms of spiritual realities, every good thing that ever comes to us and that we ever become will all be because of our union with Christ. And it will all be because, therefore, of what Christ has done for us, not that we have done for ourselves, because we could not. And we acknowledge that. We acknowledge that we are saved by grace through the work of Christ, by virtue of our union with him, and not by our own works. Help us more and more to turn away from trusting in ourselves, to look at our own works, even the best of them, as in themselves and as ours, simply filthy rags and nothing more and nothing better. And Father, help us to have a greater and greater appreciation for the Lord Jesus Christ and all he has done for us in his death and in his resurrection. And we ask these things in his name. Amen.